Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. And we want to see the life of Elijah, Prophet Elijah, one of the foremost Old Testament prophets, 1 Kings 17. And understand the realm of the Spirit by which Elijah moved and walked in. Elijah was called to the office of a prophet, and in 1 Kings 17, you see the first mention of Elijah in verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, except at my word." Now he did not say except at God's word, but he said except at my word. And that's very bold of him. How did he reach that point of authority by which he moved in God? There is something that I want to call a realm in God where you could move into where, quote unquote, take it with in a context where God begins to hearken to the voice of his vessel. There's a certain point. I'm not saying that the vessel will do something outside of God. But there is a realm that God permits human beings who walk with Him to live so that they could walk so close with God that God began to hearken unto their voice. God began to hearken unto their cry. And that's the realm we want to talk about, the call of a prophet. Now, whether you're called to be a prophet or not, the same message applies whatever ministry you move into. But since it's a prophetic summit, we want to talk about the call of a prophet and understand the responsibilities that are involved. You see, a prophet deals a lot with what we call the rhema side. We know that there is a logos, the written, established word, and there is a rhema. A prophet deals a lot with the rhema of God. And constantly, they want to hear God, to deliver God's rhema to His people. God's word in season to His people. And then make demands upon His life, that He has to live a life separate, far above others of His peers. And as any man of God, whatever office you're called, if you want to move into that realm, there is a realm of authority. Look at Elijah. He came with authority. Elijah the Tishbite came all the way to King Ahab's place and said, "I want to see the king." He came right up and says, "O king, the Lord says, there will be no rain." King says, "Since when you became a meteorologist? Who are you? Who is this man? Who is this man? What's his name? He's Elijah. Who is Elijah? Where's he from?" "He's from Tishbite." "Elijah the Tishbite. What is a Tishbite?" "I don't know," said the general. "But he sure got a lot of bite." "He's Elijah the Tishbite. Who does he think he is? He thinks he's God, he controls the weather, tells me that there'll be no more rain." Elijah just says, "King, there will be no more rain except according to my word. Good day." Walk up. What a message. For the next few days, they laughed. Couldn't be. They look out. There was no rain. It's coincidence. After about 1 month of coincidence, the king started to panic. very soon the coincidence became a phenomenon. And for 6 months there was no rain. Now he is at panicking stage. He began to send emissaries all over the place looking for this man called Elijah the Tishbite. They looked high and low all over the place for him. Send emissaries to other nations looking for him. And nobody could find Elijah the Tishbite. For 3 years, nobody could find him when he was right there under the king's nose. Right in a place, as he calls, we see here in the Brook of Cherith. And then he went to the woman at Zarephath. We notice here that Elijah had a certain realm of authority that he moved into in God. Now there are other men of God who from time to time tap into that realm of authority. And we're going to talk about that realm. How to get into that realm. In the book of Joshua, let's cross-reference. The book of Joshua. After they cross Jordan, their battle in several areas. Then Joshua chapter 10. As the enemies of Israel were fleeing, and Joshua and his people were chasing them, in verse 12 and 13, Joshua spoke to the Lord. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Ajalon." So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And look at verse 14, it says, "And there has been no day like that before it or after it, that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now that's a tremendous statement he put in verse 14. As you study the incident as a scholar, you'll be wondering, is this initiated by God or is this initiated by man? It's very clear from Joshua 10 verse 14, it was initiated by Joshua. I understand that there are some things that God commands, and you go forth and you do it. But there are some things in which God doesn't make us robots. There is a realm I'm talking about, if you understand what we're talking about in the spirit. There's a realm you could walk in, you could move into God, where God gives you a certain measure of authority to operate in. Some of you say, "Oh, that would be lovely." But wait a minute. A lot of people cannot reach there because they are not right with God. And God will never give them the kind of authority to function in, because if God gives them the kind of function, authority to function in, they will misuse and abuse it. They use it to their own destruction. Remember that Jesus Christ had the power and authority to turn the stones into bread when he was tempted. When the devil tempted him, it was not just an act or something. It was real. He could have done it. It was a real temptation. He had authority. But Jesus had reached a realm where he had submitted his authority to God. He didn't desire his own thing. He desired only God's perfect will. And there is a realm you could move into as a man of God. And that's what we are talking about. The kind of prophets whom God wants to raise up in these last days. The kind of prophets they will be able to carry the kind of godly authority. They will be able to rouse this planet Earth. But we need to pay the price to reach a realm of authority. It's very clear that here Joshua was doing God's will. And in the course of doing God's will, he came to an understanding of his authority. And it's very clear here that he was the one who initiated it. As he fought and fought, he saw that the sun was going down. The day was going to end and there was still a lot to do. And this was God's will. There was something in him that rose up and he began to command.
the sun and the moon. And God listened to his word. God listened to his word. And it says there was never a day like that. Ever after. When God listened to a man. Now Elijah is such a man. He came before them. And he says, according to my word, there will be no rain. You could imagine he was a man of very few words. He was not one of those jokers. Who, you know, I mean, every word he said, authority, he was not one of those jokers where after he left King Ahab and they were having the tea tarik with his other prophets. Elijah, really? Is it going to rain? Yes, according to my rain. You know, when I say rain, then it will rain. Accidentally, the rain come, boom. Because according to his word. No, he hasn't. He doesn't play around. He has reached a point where he understands the realm of authority. Let me show you. That he reached such an authority before he went to the throne of God and on a fiery chariot to the heights of God. He reached such a realm of authority that even his accidental words became powerful. Dangerous to deal with a fellow like that. Now the king of Israel learned in 2 Kings chapter 1. Elijah was about to be taken and here he's praying. 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse 1, and it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah. Oh, that's right. 2 Kings chapter 1. So it was quite near to chapter 2 where God was going to take him. It says here, in verse 8, after he delivered a word, he delivered the word to people. He went forth to a hilltop and they asked who was the one who delivered the word, and he said in verse 8, yeah, in 2 Kings chapter 1 verse 8, he was a hairy man, wore a leather belt around his waist, and he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Dangerous guy. Could always recognize him in his leather, and he was a hairy man. Now, please don't get the wrong kind of thing, right? Just because he was hairy, he didn't have the anointing because he was hairy. Some people read funny things in the God's Word. You know, they think that was the anointing. The hairiness, you know. It's not. Right? Then we will have pity on those who are bota. Do you know, just for some of us who think that the anointing came because of hairiness, his next disciple was known as Mr. Bota. So that we would know that the anointing thing came because of the hair. Anyway, this is just a side topic. Now let's look at 2 Kings chapter 1. It says here, then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50 men. And he went up, and there he was sitting on the top of a hill. And he spoke to him, man of God, the king has said, come down. Now Elijah was on a hilltop, meditating and praying. Spending his devotional time with God. He loves that. Then suddenly comes this rude interruption. And you know how the captain is, always how they talk to people, always commanding. Right? We have a few people in our church and they came from an army background. So one of them was retired. But I tell you, when he talks, it still sounds like commander. Come here! I say, you know? If you ever attend our church, he will be the first one at the door standing looking at you this way. So you say, who is that? No, that's our church bouncer. So, no, we don't have any bouncers. He's a military man. He came to Elijah, and he's used to commanding his men. When he told his men, attention, there would be attention. And so he came, you know, proud as a peacock, to this man of God. Man of God! King said, come down! Men of God don't like the devotional times disturbed. Looks down, you know. Says, if I'm a man of God,
Let fire come down and consume you.
He didn't even pray. And there were all these burned charcoal. Right. For a moment you smell char siu, right? Burn. And then the man of God continued with devotion.
Oh, hallelujah.
I cannot comprehend that, right? Now some of you today who are walking in God would really love to do that to your enemies. That is why you don't have the authority, because you got the wrong reason, right? He didn't purposely do it. I mean, he just happened to have his devotional time interrupted very rudely by this captain. Again, that poor king was waiting for a long time. Don't know what happened to his 50 men. He called another captain and said, "Go! Don't know what happened to that first group, but go and get Elijah the Tishbite." They came near that place. The first thing they smelled was this burning. They counted 1, 2, 3, 4, 50, 51. Hey, there are 51 pieces of charcoal. Doesn't it look familiar? The captain says, Don't worry, you soldiers, just listen to me. Felt as a peacock, he came again. Man of God, come down! King wants you now! Man of God doesn't like the devotional times interrupted. For the second time, he used to say, "God, excuse me. What's that? Oh, who, me? Man of God? Well, if I'm man of God, let fire come down and consume you." And continue praying. Again, there was this burning. Poor king was still waiting. And he sends his third group of people. Third group came. They came, they counted. 51, 52, 53. 99, 100, 101, 102. Hey, just now 51 men came, right? 51 plus 50, 102. They look very familiar. Then the king looked up, the general looked up the hill and see that man of God having his devotional time. Everything was still, but it smelled burning. It's fresh. The captain put one and one together. Somehow, that fellow up there has something to do with his 102 charcoal. You read carefully 2 Kings 1, there was the captain was afraid. And this time, he crept very quietly up to the hilltop all the way, knelt down. The man of God was busy in his devotional time. Yahweh, Yahweh. So this captain came quietly. Man of God, have mercy. Tolong, tolong. Spare my life. The king asks you, would you like to come? Different approach. And when you read that story, you say, this is one of the most ridiculous stories the Bible has. But it's right there, it's real. It's a prophet of fire. The question that comes to your mind when you read it, how did Elijah reach that point of authority? How did he reach that point? So that things happen according to his word. He was not even praying. He just said, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down. Boom. Even the if is powerful. That's fantastic. That kind of authority would be useful. And so we realize that there's a realm of this authority Elijah had moved into. And to understand that realm, we need to understand three little words. And we use it from the Greek to understand how they move into this realm. The first Greek word is the word agathos. The word agathos in the Greek means good or goodness. The second is the Greek word dikaios, and it means righteousness. The third is the word hagios, which means holiness. So you have agathos, dikaios, A-G-A-T-H-O-S, dikaios, D-I-K-I-O-S, and hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S.
Now what happens when God calls a prophet is that God begins to prepare them from agathos. Because a prophet will be judged according to his agathos. Let me point to Matthew chapter 7. Look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, Jesus is talking about false prophets and true prophets. In verse 15, look at the context of verse 15. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good or agathos tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. An agathos tree, a good tree, cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, here it's talking about goodness, agathos. So, there is a fruit that we will see what the fruit is like, the fruit are their works, etc. But here, agathos, there is a good tree. The essence, the nature of the tree must be agathos, a good tree. Now, the word good in the Bible, if you study in the Hebrew and in the Greek, and how it applies in the Bible, it has always been point towards the heart. It is said a good heart, a good and honest heart. As the word of God is sown in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, in a parable of the sower and the seed. As he sows the seed fell on different types of ground. And those who have an honest, good heart became the best ground. So there is an area that I call the heart. The heart of a prophet has to be dealt with. If God calls you, before you move into the realm of authority, God deals with your heart, your agathos. Because if you don't have a good heart, you will never move into the rest. Never. God deals with the heart. That is why people who don't have their hearts dealt with, they have malice in their heart, they get all kinds of things in their heart. When they're trying to move into the other realms of authority that flow forth, somewhere along the line they get off track. Think about that. If your heart is dealt with, you will not have the problems that many others will have. Why would a person use authority for their own selfish gain? Because their heart is not right. So when the authority comes with a bad heart, it will be abused and misused. And so it starts with agathos. God deals with the heart. A good heart is necessary. Just look over the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we see here, in verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Notice, it is not just the word. The seed is the same given to every person. But the type of heart it comes upon makes the production different. When they fall, the same seed falls on different ground, produces different amount. It is determined by the heart. So heart condition is important to God. God deals with an agathos. You know, some people can have a good heart. Some people don't have a good heart. So God deals with our heart. The other area is connected. It's dikaios. In the Greek, it means righteousness. Righteousness deals with the law of God and the works that God wants us. Our obedience and submission to the law of God. Righteousness. If you study the word righteousness, it always deals with the commands of God. goodness, the opposite in the Greek, if you want to find an opposite and a comparative area, would be the word poneros, evil in the heart. So you have an evil heart, you have a good heart. Now, righteousness has to do with obedience to the law. The thing about it is this. Before you can have righteousness, you must have goodness. Now, when the word of God declares that Zacharias and Elizabeth were righteous people, it's found in Gospel of Luke chapter 1. They were righteous in the sight of God. What does it mean? It means that as far as the Jewish commands and the ceremonial laws, the moral laws were concerned, they were blameless. They were upright. They obeyed God. And when it says a person is righteous, it naturally implies that the person has passed through agathos. You see, these are three steps. Step 1, step 2, step 3. By the time you are at step 2, the chaos, it assumes that you already have passed agathos. You're now in righteousness. You're righteous before God. Joseph in the Bible and Mary were righteous people. It says Joseph, being a righteous man, at first sought to put Mary away under the angel prevented him in Gospel of Matthew. Because he was righteous. He wanted to obey God's laws. Righteousness always links to the laws of God. When a person moves through these stages, a person begins to gain authority. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. We're just quickly going through and giving you as much as we can. Hebrews chapter 1. It says there in verse 8, but to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Now notice, righteousness is called a scepter. A scepter is a symbol of authority. Authority with God and with men. So Jesus had the scepter of righteousness. Righteousness is a scepter of authority. When a person begins to move from agathos into dikaios, into righteousness, the person begins to function in a higher realm of God's spiritual authority. That is why, brethren, if you walk in sin and in darkness and you compromise with God's law, you lose your spiritual authority. Even though it's potentially yours, but you're giving ground to the enemy. The only way to preserve our spiritual authority is to walk uprightly in righteousness with God. Now notice how Elijah moved into that realm of authority in James chapter 5. Look at the Gospel of James chapter 5. And it talks about Elijah. James chapter 5, in the New Testament, right after Hebrews, James chapter 5. Now notice what it's saying here about our friend Elijah, whom we consider tonight. James 5, it says in verse 16 and 17, confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now he is talking about prayer. And he's talking about righteous man at the same time. And he says that the fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man is powerful. It avails much. And he illustrates immediately with Elijah. In verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. But he goes on to tell you that he overcame. And here's a wonderful truth here in verse 17. He says, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Now here in the Bible, it gives you what he did before 1 Kings 17 verse 1. 1 Kings 17 verse 1 is the first time you hear of Elijah in the Bible. Suddenly this man called Elijah the Tishbite show up, walk into the king's palace and say, "There will be no rain except according to my word, thus says the Lord." Now what James 5 verse 17 is telling us, brethren, when he said there will be no rain according to my word, it was because he was the one who prayed that there will be no rain. And here is the truth that I wanted to sing into our hearts. When Elijah went to King Ahab and said there was no rain, it was initiated by him. Now we are talking about initiative. I'm sure you know what the word initiative means in English. There are some things that God initiates. There are some things that the righteous initiate. Look at your Bible in verse 17. Who asked for no rain? Elijah. So you see a correct picture here. Many times people have the wrong picture. They think that, you know, this man Elijah, I don't know what his background was. He could have been a farmer. He could have been a carpenter. He could have been anything. And whatever he was doing, you know, minding his own business and just looking around and maybe shaving since it was very hairy and, you know, doing all kinds of things. And suddenly, while he was in his toilet shaving, don't know what they shave in those days, but God's light came and said, "Elijah! Elijah, who's that? What? Where? Who? Where?" And God said, "It is God!" Say, "Yes, God. Thy servant heareth." And God says, "Elijah, I want you to go to King Ahab and tell him that there will be no rain for 3 years." And Elijah goes to the king and says, "King, the Lord says there will be no rain. Goodbye." Comes back. That's what we have as a picture in the Bible. If you examine the Bible carefully as a scholar, it's not that way. It's not that way. Elijah saw the wickedness that slowly came in when King Ahab and Jezebel reigned. He saw the idols coming up in the land. He saw perversion. He saw iniquity. He saw trespasses. He saw sin abound. And he was a righteous man. He loved God. And as he walked about, perhaps he was a farmer, perhaps he was a carpenter, whatever he was, he looked and he cried. Every time Jezebel builds a new temple to Baal, he cried. Every time he saw another Baal altar came, he cried. Until one day he could stand it no longer. Because he was a good Agathos man. And he was a righteous man. He saw the people around him, his friends began to join the crowd and sin. You know what Baal worship is? It's full of sin and immorality. He saw all his friends depart. There was something in him because he was Agathos and he was righteous. Until in the grief of his heart, he came before God and he said, "God, I can't stand it anymore. God, do something! Do something!" And he cried and cried. Until one day his cry, "Do something," became, "God, your word says that when we sin there will be no rain. The heavens are turned into brass. Say, God, stop the rain. I pray you stop the rain and I will go and tell the king that unless they repent, there will be no rain." Prayers of a righteous man. And he prayed. And he prayed. I don't know how long he prayed. I don't know how long he cried before 1 Kings 17. But one day, as he was praying in God, Almighty God may have sent an angel or spoke direct and said, "Elijah, I've heard your prayer. I will stop
the rain because you are. Oh, hallelujah. And the Lord also says, Elijah, if you want me to turn the tap on again, you must ask me. Now you understand why when Elijah walked to the king, he told the king, he said, King, oh king, God just make me his heavenly plumber. Because he's saying, King, there will be no rain except according to my word. Do you know why now according to his word, he was the one who turned off the tap? And unless he turn it on again, they're not going to see any water coming down from heaven. That is the true story. He walked in righteousness. And he moved into the realm. He got the scepter, the authority that comes with righteousness. And with that righteousness, he ruled and reigned in a spirit world. Took authority. And when it came time for rain, and he sent his time, he had to pray again for the rain. And God heard him. My friends, there is authority in righteousness. If you study the word righteousness in the New Testament, you understand that in the old, righteousness is position with God, right standing with God, through His grace, of course. In the new, in the old, righteousness came through the blood of lambs and goats. In the new, righteousness is a position, the same like the old. But righteousness in the new became also a substance. That's why the Bible in the book of Romans calls righteousness a gift. And it talks about Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Because righteousness now becomes a life force of Jesus Christ. That's imputed and imparted into our lives. It's something new in the New Testament. Oh, we got such more advantages than Elijah. And we need to understand how to wield the scepter of righteousness. Now, the opposite of righteousness. There are different words for sin in the Bible. The word sin, S-I-N, is a general word that covers every kind of thing that go against God. But if you study the Bible in the Hebrew and also some words in the Greek, that there are words that talk about trespasses, iniquities, and all these things. Trespasses have to do with a sin that violates the law and the commands of God. That is why sometimes you see on a fence or somewhere that says no trespassing. In other words, there's a boundary drawn. Thou shalt not, thou shalt. And if you cross the areas of thou shalt not, you're trespassing. So when you break God's law, you have to repent of trespasses. Now, if you look over here in the book of 2 Peter chapter 2, at some people who broke God's law, 2 Peter chapter 2. And we see here in verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And you and I know that Balaam was a prophet who did know God at one time. we don't fully understand how he could know God, but perhaps in the old patriarch way, like Abraham to sacrifice it. By the time when God was raising up the Israelites, Balaam had some communication with God. If you read the Old Testament, some of the most beautiful prophecies about Israelites came out through his mouth. When he was supposed to curse, he ended up blessing. And his blessing was some of the most beautiful prophecies ever. So Balaam had some contact with God. But he had problems with his agathos, he has problems with his dikaios. You see here, the verse before that in 2 Peter tells you in verse 13, the verse 14, the second sentence there, they have a heart trained in covetous practice. So their heart was wrong. Balaam's heart was never right in the sight of God, fully. He was only some sort of spiritualist who tapped into some law that allowed him to communicate with God in the Old Testament method. And not only that, he was unrighteous. He began to teach the people of Beor, Bala, how to make the Israelites sin. Get them to trespass and break the moral command with immorality and sin, licentiousness. See, he taught all these unrighteous things. If you don't have agathos, you can never have the chaos. Poneros will lead to trespasses. Do you notice how many times God connects righteous men with prophets? Almost in the same sentence, he talks about them together. As if there's a connection between being righteous. Even in James 5 verse 17, you see the connection. It talks about a righteous man, and then suddenly talk about Elijah, who actually stood in the office of a prophet. Because a true prophet who wants to function with the scepter of authority that God calls him to needs to move into that realm of righteousness. We are talking about the office. In Matthew 10, let's just quickly look at some sentences that Jesus made that lump them together in one group. You may be familiar with these verses, but it would be good for us to just look at them so that we know that they are there in the scriptures. If we are touching about truths, they are interconnected. Matthew chapter 10. Notice here Jesus talked about receiving him in verse 41. And he says in the same breath, he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Isn't it interesting that as he mentions prophet, he quickly mentions righteous man? And there are other scriptures where it talks about how the righteous have died and the blood of the righteous shall be demanded of the generation which he was facing. And then other scriptures that talk about the blood of the prophet shall be demanded of their generation. It connects righteous people with the prophets, the true prophets of God. Because the false prophets are unrighteous. Matthew 13, he talks about the revelations he gave to his disciples. And then he says in verse 17, for assuredly I say to you, that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So he talks about righteousness and prophets and lump them together. It's interesting the number of times that they begin to interchange. And you begin to study the call, the separation that God calls His prophets to. And God always calls them among the righteous. Think about Zacharias. He was already a righteous man. And the prophetic anointing came on his life. Think about Simeon, who waited for the coming of the Messiah. And he had a tremendous prophecy and word from God. Think about Anna, the prophetess, who sought God with fasting and prayer. Perhaps it was that led her into the prophetic office. What was Elijah before he was a prophet? Let me tell you, he was an intercessor and a prayer warrior. Before he ever was a prophet, he was a man of prayer. Let me tell you, the Apostle Paul, before he was an apostle, he was a man of prayer. You read every epistle he wrote,
He tells the Romans, I'm praying for you. Constantly I remember you before God. He told the Colossians, I'm praying for you. He told the Ephesians, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you here. Philippians, I'm praying for you. Thessalonians, I'm praying. It looks like he's praying all the time, but he finds a time to do other things. It's important for us to understand whatever office God calls you to. You're first a man, a woman, who is agathos, righteous, and in your righteousness, you begin to move into the realm in God's secret closet to wield the scepter of righteousness in your prayer. Why no revival? Because there is not enough righteousness in the lives of people. Let me tell you, there are a lot of good men. You can be good without being righteous. There are a lot of good men, good Christians, good ministers who don't walk righteously in God. Why no revival? Because there is a shortage of the righteous. There are a lot of people going by the covering of Christians and Christianity, but they are not living righteously in God. They are not seeking God. Why no revival? Satan laughs because he knows it's all acting. God demands righteousness. If we don't have righteousness, our spiritual ministry is a farce. It's a false thing. It's not real. It's empty. Empty came, making a lot of noise, but no power, no life, no breath of God. There's too much compromise going on. That is why you do not see mentors like Elijah coming on people. Although God would love to do that, will you be that one who began to cry out like Elijah and seek God and say, God, I know this is happening in the body of Christ. I hear news from the west. I hear news from here. I know there's a shaking in the body. I know that this man of God has fallen. That man of God has fallen. They've compromised. And they've taken the ministry as a professionalism. And there's a cry that comes out in your heart. They say, God, I can't stand it anymore. God, oh God, hear my cry. And one day God will begin to send you to shake the nations of the world. There is a realm of righteousness. But there's another realm. If you reach righteousness, you haven't reached the realm that Elijah reached yet. You just touch it. Just touch it. Because there's another realm called Hagios. And I know that in the mind of many Christians, righteousness and holiness are synonymous. You ask a normal Christian what is righteousness, they say holiness. Ask what is holiness, righteousness. And then you ask what is holiness and righteousness, sanctification. The word sanctify is from the same Greek word as the word hagios. Justification is the same Greek word as righteous, dikaios. Same root word. So what is holiness? Holiness goes beyond the law. Remember we said righteousness has to do with obedience fully to God's laws. But holiness has to do with our inwardmost being and nature. Our God-likeness. Righteousness has to do with the commands of God. Holiness has to do with the nature of God. That is why, if you have holiness, you have agathos and righteousness. It's of course, if you have the nature of God, you keep the commands of God. Now, holiness is a different realm altogether. Step 3. And holiness, let me point some scriptures that point the difference between holiness and righteousness, so they could see clearly. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6,
chapter 6, verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now, he is not talking about things that are lawful now. He is going further and he begins to talk about things that are inexpedient. In other words, he's saying there are some things that are lawful for me, but I will not move into those either. What are those things? Like maybe examples, right? These are just examples. We are not against all those things, we're just using an example. Like for example, you like to play tennis. There's no scripture in the Bible that says thou shalt not play tennis. Or thou shalt not go swimming. Thou shalt not play chess. Or whatever. There's none. Perhaps it's your hobby. Perhaps you have it for exercise. But perhaps you play tennis about 6 hours a day. Then there's something wrong. Say, so what? No, I didn't sin or anything. It's tennis is not, playing tennis is not sin. No, we're not talking about things that are sin. We're not talking about things that are inexpedient but lawful. But listen very carefully. God will deal with our agathos and then righteousness before He deals with our holiness. Some people cannot move into holiness yet, in that sense that I'm talking about, before they get it righteous. Don't talk to me about holiness if you're breaking moral command. It's obvious. You can't even keep righteousness, don't talk about holiness yet. There are some situations, not always there, where perhaps, I'm just giving an example, where a person may be in such a situation that it's much better for them, at least they are spending an hour a day playing tennis, whereas it's a young person, than for them to spend that 1 hour committing immorality somewhere. At their level, you see, God doesn't disturb them. See, God deals with our holiness according to our level. The more you grow with God, that's where I want to share my heart out to you tonight. The more you grow to know our God, the more He makes demands of you that He never made before. That is why as a young Christian, you come to know God, you play tennis 6 hours a day, you are not disturbed. But after 2 years as a believer, you feel trouble. You say, Pastor, I don't know why. Last time not trouble, now trouble. Then the pastor says, I know why. Because God now says, 2 hours will do. Why? Because God says, He now wants the other 4 hours. Before, God never disturbed you. You know why God never disturbed you? Before, if you didn't play tennis 6 hours, you'd be committing adultery 4 hours and 2 hours in tennis. So God said, I won't deal with him yet. I wait till his mind is more renewed. So at least I will, God says, I would rather you play 6 hours tennis than commit 4 hours adultery there. See, that is why I'm talking about areas you cannot impose. I don't impose my own, my discipline on another person. I may spend time about 6 or 8 hours praying every day, but I don't call another pastor and say, you must do the same. You don't do your backslider. Then everyone has to go full time. See, it would be wrong for me to impose my standard. I don't read the papers regularly. I only read once in a while. I hardly read the papers. But there's nothing wrong with reading. See, it's not talking about lawfulness. If you're out there in the business world, you probably need to do your research and read it every day. But then the amount of time you read the papers, some people read the papers like a novel. From the title right to the obituary. Everything. Screen it, no, to the magnifying glass. Say, how long did they read the paper? 4 hours. Say, what do you read? You know, everything, like, even the page number, advertisement, everything. But then as you grow in God, you begin to love the Word more. You know, the first thing in the morning when you got up as a young Christian is to take the papers out. Look at the front line, back line, middle line. Then front line got fear. Back line got disaster. You know, middle line got, you know, some event coming up that is disastrous. You know, all the sad news. And with your heart heavy, you finally say, I better look at the Word. You know. Why read the bad news first? Read the good news first. Right? So, but as you grow in God, God begins to deal with your life. Small things that you do that He never deal with. As a young believer, He put up with you. He, just like little children, they'll say something, do something that are not so nice or polite. We put up with it. But when they begin to grow, we expect them to learn mannerisms that are at their level. And they're small, you know, we may give them some leeway. But then we train them, we begin to train them. But as they grow, we expect them to learn. Same way spiritually, as we begin to grow in God, God began to make demands of us. Demands of our time. He began to demand and say, right, now cut this out, cut that out. And sometimes He said, for 1 year, cut everything out. Say, God, but God. No, but. Right. When God starts dealing with your life in that area, it becomes a realm of holiness. So my friend, God began to deal with holiness. And when you begin to walk in holiness, after you walk through righteousness, there's a new realm of authority that began to flood your life like never before. You began to carry a presence of God that is normally not there. See, when you walk in righteousness, you carry the scepter. When you walk in holiness, you carry Him. You carry Him. Paul always relates holiness with his person. Do you not know that your temples, that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? It says, therefore be holy, because you begin to carry Him, His presence, His personhood in you. That's holiness in our life. And I believe there's a realm that we can walk into, where we can carry the tangible presence of God 24 hours a day. But if you want me to share a secret with you, it takes 4 to 5 hours prayer every day to maintain it. 1 hour cannot maintain. To maintain God's presence in your life 24 hours a day, it takes 4 to 5 hours in this world we live in. So that your mind is so disciplined and sanctified that there's nothing that can occur in your mind but God's thoughts. It takes that much discipline to walk into that realm. But it's possible. It's possible in God. And I want you to know that. Now when you begin to walk into this realm, that's when you contact the presence of God. That's what God called a prophet to be. Separated unto Him. But that's not all. There's something else. There's something else. You see, you can walk in agathos without enjoying it. You can be good, but miserably good. I know I must be good. Yeah, I don't like it. Matthew chapter 7. There is a play on Greek words here in Matthew 7. Matthew 7. It says here in verse 17, even so every good tree bears good fruit. I'm sure you know about the play on Greek words in the Gospel of John 21, where Jesus told Peter, do you agape me, agapao me? And Peter says, I follow you. Do you agapao me? I follow you. And do you follow me? I follow you. Now here is another place where they play with the Greek words. In Matthew 7, it says here, even so, every agathos tree bears kalos fruit. Why is that so?
See, there's another Greek word for good, and that's the word kalos. The word kalos not only is a sense of goodness, but kalos is beautifully good, pleasurably good. In other words, you begin to enjoy being good. You begin to enjoy doing the right thing and the good thing. So if your good is not good enough, you must enjoy goodness. So every Agathos tree bears kalos fruit. In verse 18, an Agathos tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear kalos fruit. It's talking about kalos, it acts as a substance in kalos. That's a realm God wants you to move until you love it. In the book of Hebrews chapter 1, very quickly, Hebrews 1, the words that you read just now, where it talks about the scepter of righteousness, all you have to do is go to the next verse in verse 9, and it says about Jesus, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. It's not enough just to be righteous. A lot of Christians are not sinning. They are really wanting to be upright morally and righteous, but they are miserable. I don't know why. I cannot sin. No Christian. And you could tell from the way they talk that they really, really love to sin. But they know they cannot. They must not. They haven't reached that stage yet. You must reach the stage where you love righteousness. You love uprightness and morality. You love God's command. Then you begin to tap on that authority you're talking about. And then that holiness is the same. You must reach the realm where you're willing to pay the price to be holy. And not only pay the price, a lot of people pay the price and they don't enjoy it. You reach a realm where you pay the price and you love it. Like the Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says all the infirmities and the things that happened in his life because of the apostleship that he bare. He was willing to put up with a lot of suffering. And he didn't just suffer. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12, he says, I take pleasure in infirmity. I take pleasure in reproaches. I mean, he began to look forward to it. He began to say, thank you, God. When is the next reproach coming, Lord? When is the next trial coming, Lord? Oh, God, I love it. It humbles me. Because holiness has to do with dealing with your iniquity as righteousness deals with your trespasses. The word iniquity in the Hebrew from the word aven and avon also has a meaning of vanity. And that word iniquity talks about our innermost inclination. See, trespasses talk about our outward lawlessness. The word iniquity deals with the condition of our heart. Our slant and bend towards sin. And God has to deal not only with our trespasses. Jesus didn't just take our trespasses. He took our iniquity upon Himself. He dealt with the bend towards sin. Didn't the Bible declare in the book of Hebrews 8 and Hebrews 10 that the day will come when God will give us write His laws in our heart and in our mind so that we would love the Lord and we will do what He wants. Now in closing, look at Isaiah chapter 6. As we begin to understand this realm and the call that God gives to all prophets, to all men of God in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah already started his ministry. And Isaiah was already a righteous man. I want you to know Isaiah moved into the second realm of authority. But now as he encountered God, in a time when King Uzziah died,
there was possibly a vacuum of leadership. And Uzziah, in the year that King Uzziah died, saw the Lord in verse 3. And he saw the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now we're talking about Hagios. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty." And when he saw the holiness of God, notice what he said in verse 5. "Woe to me, I'm unclean." Now, I want you to know that Uzziah was a righteous man. He was not a person who was sinning and breaking God's moral laws. He was blameless and upright as to the Jewish commands. But when he began to meet God face to face, he's talking about his iniquity now. He says, "Woe, for I am unclean, a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now he's not talking about the works alone. He's talking about the words. Because your words are a reflection of your nature. You're bent. And you begin to feel it. And the seraphim flew down with a burning coal in verse 7. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips." Notice your what? Your iniquity. He didn't say your trespasses. Because he didn't have trespasses. But your iniquity has been taken away. And your sin is purged. And from that day forward, Uzziah moved into a higher realm of his prophet's office. And I challenge you tonight, if God called you to be a prophet, are you just a prophet who moved in Agathos? Are you just a prophet at the second level? Or do you want to be a prophet at the third level? If God called you to be a man or woman of God, do you want to be a man of God, a woman of God who lives at the first level, the second level, or the third level? There are a lot of people living at that first level. They compromise a lot of things in their life that are against God's final command. And they're getting away with it because they have a good heart. They are not perfect in their works yet. But they are their level. And my friends, there is too much of a majority of people who are contented with that first level of ministry. They are willing to put up and compromise with sin, with lies, with unethical things, unrighteousness, just because they think that the end justify the means. A lot of flesh, a lot of this, a lot of that. And they end up mediocre. One Jesus was enough to change the entire world in his time. One Paul was enough to shake the entire generation he lived in. One Elijah was enough to shake the entire nation. And in our days, there are so many men and women of God. Why is it that we don't have that kind of shaking, that kind of outpouring, that kind of revival, the kind of dimension we move in? You know why? Too many want to live mediocre at the Agathos level. There are some who are beginning to move into the second level. They are upright, blameless people. Lover of God and righteousness. And they begin to tap on that scepter of righteousness. And they are making some impact on their towns or their cities. But my friend,
the devil is not going after just cities. The devil is going after nations. And we need men and women of God to rise up. The devil is going after the world. We need men of God and women of God to have a world vision. Not have a mediocre vision. But having a vision is a different thing from paying the price for the vision. And we need people of the third dimension. We need people of the third dimension. Where are the men and women of God who have shut themselves out with God and know nothing else but God and His Word? Where are the men and women of God who have separated themselves from the world, that they be so quote unquote unwilling? People will mock and jeer them, but yet they will say there's something of God there that we can't deny. Where are the men and women who will live in that third dimension? And my friends, tonight, God is calling you to live in that third dimension. Whatever ministry you're in, if you will choose to move into the third dimension, the Lord promises you your nation and the world. The Lord promises you that your life, your tiny little life, will be able to shape the world for good, to bring blessings to the world, to society, to all mankind. Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, you're an awesome God, and we stand in your awesome presence. Father, oh Father, oh Father, oh Father, this is the call of the Spirit of God in this last day. I'm calling out the people that will draw into my presence. This is a call that I'm giving forth in my spirit. A call to those who will spend time with me, who will wait on me for hours and days on end, who will know nothing but the presence of God, who will be able to say like my servant Elijah, before God whom I stand. He was one who stand in my presence, and I'm calling for men and women who will stand in my presence. When my spirit is willing to give you all that you require, and I'll give you the authority to bring 10,000 times 10,000. But will you come forth and bring the quality of life that I call you to? Will you come out from your self-consciousness, from your compromises, and from your busyness to be with me? My spirit is going forth. This is the time, says God, and my pillar of cloud and my pillar of fire is now moving over here in your part of the world, in Asia. And I'm calling for people who would stand forth to receive my mantles. Mantles that will equip them to stand in their nation. But they must be willing to pay the price. They must be willing to pay a price. Those who are willing to pay the price I will show them things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man. I will bring forth new giftings and new demonstrations of the same old gifts of my Spirit in a new, fresh way that has never been seen before, that has never been heard before. And I will bring forth into their lives things that the body of Christ has not heard, nor seen, but I have reserved for this last day. And if they will come forth into my presence, I will drop those gifts into their spirit. Yes, I'm calling my people. I'm calling them forth. Where are those who love me? Where are those who call for me? Where are those who hunger for me? Where are those who thirst after me? For lo and behold, my rain cometh upon them, and the lightnings of my spirit shall soon strike upon thee. For the sound and the thunders of my beginning have even now arisen, and I will cause it to come forth quickly. Says the Lord, I will cause it to come forth quickly, and I will cause people to rise, not only in the spiritual ministry, I will cause my people to rise even in the natural world, and they will receive invention and discovery that has not been seen in the secular world. I will raise up businessmen. I will raise up scientists. I will raise up engineers. I will raise up men and women, even in the natural world, as my Joseph, who will receive ideas and be empowered by my Spirit to do things that were never done before. And I will raise up my Joshua, who will also be empowered to bring the fullness of my ministry and the call of God on their life to new heights that have never been brought forth before, said God. Thank you. Father, we stand in your presence. Tonight, search our heart. Search our mind. Try. Know our innermost heart and feelings. We consecrate ourselves to you tonight. Begin a new beginning in our hearts tonight. Cause a turning point to come in heart and life today. That will cause a quality decision in your life. That will cause them to be among those who spearhead the new move that you're bringing forth in this generation. Oh God, let your mantles be stirred forth in our lives tonight. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name. Will you rise quietly with me? And we sing that song very quietly. We are standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. And I know God is dealing with hearts tonight. Some to begin to spend time with Him, hours with Him, waiting on Him. Tonight, wherever you are, I want you to lift up your hands to God. We are standing on holy ground. this call is not for everybody.